Would you please turn to Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4. As we continue our journey into this most wonderful and blessed letter that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has left for us believers in the church today. Let's pray. Go to Him in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for this most important topic of justification that Paul has patiently, through this Holy Spirit, has patiently and meticulously laid out for us, that we could understand clearly what it means to be saved, and that we could understand that it is solely a work brought by Your hand. And Lord, we should be humbled, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, we should be humbled amongst all the people of the earth, Father, that You have done this in our lives. And if this is not true, we should be pitied more than all men on face of the earth. So, Lord, we come to this time. You know every heart here this morning. Lord, we pray that for those who have walked with You for many years, that You might show them, awaken in them something new, and help them to see things even more clearly than before. And Father, there may be some who don't know You, Father, that today would be the day of salvation, that You would open their eyes. And Father, we thank You for the privilege to come and to sit around the table. Lord, we pray that You would feed us, not a man, that You would communicate clearly through frail and broken equipment for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 4. This morning we are going to look at just a few verses 9 through 12. And it is not going to take us long to get these verses. But these are important. It's in the middle, as Paul has been building, starting with chapter 3, verse 21 through 31, Paul started teaching that the only way anyone can be saved or be right before God, or in other words, what right before God means is justified, being justified before God, is by God doing this work of salvation in our lives. And then he started in chapter 4 using a particular example. As we looked at last week, he brought Abraham into the court and said, "Abraham, come forward and be a witness." And it's amazing that if you look, and we went through Abraham's life, the stories of Abraham's life in Genesis last week very quickly, but we went through them. You see that Abraham never, at any time, did he ever say, "Look what I did," or "I did this." Every time Abraham spoke, or in the Scripture spoke about Abraham, it was always, "God did this. God did this. God took me here, God, and then took me to the next step, and the next step, and the next step." And it was a process that we see God unfolding in Abraham's life. And Paul uses that and says, "Abraham, if you speak now or forever hold your peace." and he took them back to the Scriptures, which said, God did it. God did this work in my life. I did not do this. He did this work. And so now we find ourselves in the middle of this. And in verse 9 through 12, Abraham pauses almost. Now, I don't want to say hesitate, because it seems like there's in the word hesitate, that there's negative thoughts that come along with hesitating. But truly, it's almost like a pregnant pause that Paul just slows down and he says, he's brought Abraham up as the example, and he has said, it's really by the grace of God. All of these things that have happened, as Keith prayed this morning, that God promised to bless the whole world through the seed of Abraham, that this is God's grace to all of us. To all of us. To the world. To the folks that will never know God. And especially to those who are in the family of God. And so in this passage, we see, as of also last week, the greatest example of justification by grace. Last week was the greatest example of justification by faith. This week, it is by grace. It's a terribly sad experience to watch people worship at shrines and altars built to false gods. Shrines that you know are not holy, whose idols are made and placed there by human hands. Shrines where humans report, they show up to worship. Shrines that are empty, that are dark, and that are hopeless. It is customary on our trips. Now, there have been several trips that we just have not been able to do this, but it is customary on our trips that we take to China annually that we take the group to Buddhist temples. Now, you've got to understand, in China, there's temples everywhere. But there's two temples in the region that we go to that are the larger temples, the big temples. And so we try to take the group, and I've tried to alternate it from one to the other every year. One temple is called the Thousand Buddha Temple. And another temple, I did not know this until this week, Kiki interpreted it for me. It's called the Spirit Light Temple. And these are the two major temples in these areas. And so, but there's smaller temples all over that are very close that people can get to. There's monks that take care of them. And so anybody who goes, even if we don't get to go to these major temples, you will see and probably go into smaller temples. But it's customary for us to go as a group to these temples so that they can see with their eyes and experience the emptiness and the pain of this worship, so that they can see with their own eyes what happens. People who pay money, and a lot of money, to burn incense in front of stones, in front of gold statues, and hopes that their prayers will be heard, that their future and their fortune will come to them. And so, And you can see this, and there, as you go to these temples, there's actually different sections and boards. Kiki's sick this morning. I wish she was here. She could tell you this. There's actually long boards, and people pay different amounts to have prayers put on these boards. And there's different levels. And the more money you pay, the higher up the monks get to your prayers first. So the more money you give, your prayers are answered first. Or you're not answered, but somebody's praying, interceding for you first. And then it goes down and down and down. And so there's different levels of this. And so you go and you watch this and you see this and it's empty. And a lot of the folks that go, they know it's empty. They halfway don't believe it themselves. It's just they have been so accustomed, and they go and try to maybe improve their fortune. And the Thousand Buddha Temple is a large tower that you go up. And in the very top of this tower is 1,000 gold statues of Buddha. And at the very top, when we take our groups to this place, you go up to the very top, and it's on top of a smaller mountain, not a large mountain. But you get on the top of this tower. You can go out on the edge and you can see all over Meijo. See the whole city. And our groups have gone up there and prayed. Asked God to send salvation to these people and to that open their eyes and bring do His work amongst these people. And we have pictures. Beth even said today, she goes, it would have been cool if we would have put some pictures up, because every picture that we have out of all the groups that we've taken, there's a heaviness on the faces of our group that when they get up there, because they see it. And there's a pain in their heart. And so, and they see the trap that they have. There's another temple, the Spirit Life Temple. When you walk into the temple, are y'all freezing? Okay. Okay. There's another temple, Spirit and Life Temple, and you walk up to the entrance, and there's two trees that the report is that the two trees were planted 2,000 years ago, and they're huge, huge trees. One of them, it's just big, growing, green. And the other one, it looks like a petrified tree just stuck dead in the ground. And it goes, you choose life or death. That a monk 2,000 years ago planted both of these trees at the same time, and that one tree was cursed and one tree was blessed. And you choose. What do you want? Blessings or curses? Now, how many people do you think would go, oh, I want to be cursed? So you go into this temple and you pay money and you pray and pray and go through. There's different things. You kneel, and there's different ways of doing this to appease the gods. And there's all kind of different Buddhas. There's, you know, if you want riches, you can go to the rich Buddha. I'm being elementary about this. But if you want a child, you can go to the Buddha that will give you more children, Alan. So you can go to that Buddha and ask for another child. Alan's like, we're staying away from that one. But there's all kind of different Buddhas, and you pick your one and you go to that one and ask and plead. And it hurts. It hurts to see this happening. It hurts. And so we take our groups. It is customary for us to take our groups, and our team members, our team that's over there with Dave and Brenda, they don't like going. They don't like being there. They understand why we take our groups there, so that they can see it with their own eyes and learn about this. But it grieves them so badly to watch their people doing this. It's very difficult for them to take our groups up there and to explain what's happening and all the things that are going on. And so there's an emptiness in this, but they're not the only ones. I want to just give you a couple examples. There's the largest religious celebration in the world is in India, Kumbh Mela. And this happens four times every 12 years, and it's based upon the zodiac positions of the sun, the moon, and Jupiter. And they get all the stars and the zodiacs just right, and it happens normally over 45 days. But there's one day that is the holiest of all these 45 days. And there's basically four different rivers, and the story goes that angels and demons were fighting over the earth, and this holy bird came and grabbed this pot of, I guess, water. Nobody really knows. But as he was running away with this pot, in four places on the earth, it spilled over. And it made rivers. And these four rivers are the holiest rivers. And so it rotates among these rivers. And so four times every 12 years, they go, Hindus from all over the world will come to these places. And if they get into the water, their sins are washed away. In January of 2007 was the last time this happened. 70 million people participated. 70 million! In one day, on the holiest day of all, they estimated on one day, 10 million people washed their sins away in one day. 10 million. Let's get a little bit more closer to home. There's a shrine in Rome, or is it? It's kind of outside Rome, isn't it? It's in Rome. Okay. Shrine in Rome. Across the street. St. John's, okay. It's called the Scala Sancta. It's the steps, supposedly, that Jesus actually stood on when Pontius Pilate stood and delivered him over to the people and said, who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? It was the steps that actually went up onto Pontius Pilate's porch. The porch that that he literally, as he stood over and looked at the masses that were crying out, crucify him, that Jesus actually stood on. And so in the 4th century, St. Helen sent somebody to its stone steps to dismantle these things and bring it back to Rome. And in the 1400s, they built a shrine to it, built the steps going up. And as time has passed, it's gotten to the point, Kurt, I was reading, and it was, it through different popes, it had changed different times. But it is to the point now that as a Roman Catholic, if you fly to Rome and you go up these steps on your knees with, it says, with a sincere faith, after a Mass or after confession, and you go up these steps on your knees and pray the prayers on each steps, on each step, as you go up, when you reach the top, your sins are completely forgiven. Keith said he went hearing about it, wanting to see it, wanting to go and see. And he said when he got there, he said his heart was just heavy. I mean, do you want to say anything, brother? You and Dawn both went? Well, what, do you want to say anything? Dawn?
Very, very depressing. Very, I mean, you said your heart is just heavy and you're sad for the people that are taking this literally.
With the approval of the church. I'm going to take it one step further to us. We have built a religion in our churches that we teach over and over and over again. That belief is simply an intellectual thing. And that if you are sorry for your sins or a sin, and you say a prayer, and you get baptized, and you join a church, or that you're saved. And once saved, always saved. Which, listen, I believe that. But the question is, are you really saved? I don't believe you can lose your salvation. But we have gone so far to say, you know, they've done these things. They've done these things, whatever it is. They've been baptized. They've joined a church. They've prayed a prayer. They're saved. And it doesn't matter how they live from that point. They're okay. And Paul, through this book, has painstakingly tried to explain exactly what salvation is and meticulously laid it out. And so we can look at these different things, the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Catholics and all, and the Christians. And Paul is trying to teach you and I, what is salvation? What does that really mean? How is a person made right with God? Because all of these things, in all of these things, you can see how Satan truly wants to deceive us. And in all of these things, there's a work basis. There's some things that you do to earn your salvation. A work basis system that man has created. And because we are human and not animals, we have been It has been pressed in us, the image of God. There is something in every human being that we know there is something bigger than us. And so, I hate to even use this word, but it's almost like instinctively we see, but we don't see. We hear, but we don't hear. And so men make systems to try to make the longing in their hearts, the corruptness in their hearts go away. They want it to go away. They want to make something up so that they can do something to feel less guilty. But let me ask you something. In every one of these examples, the Buddhist, the Hindu, the Catholic, the Christian, doesn't it always, in the quietness of night, by yourself, doesn't all of them say, were my sins really washed away? When I climb those steps, were they really? Was it really wiped, gone? Gone. No more. When I gave and we prayed at this statue, is it really taken care of? What is it all about? Well, in this passage, today we see a model of grace that Abraham has left us. A example of what happened in Abraham's life that you need to see. That we all need to see. If you want a title or a topic, you can say it's Abraham's model of grace. What happened to him? So let's just look very briefly, and then at the end, we're going to talk about the order of salvation. In verse 9 and verse 10, we see that Abraham rested again on God's grace. Here Paul has him on the stand. And as the lawyer, he's asking Abraham questions. Abraham, speak. Testify now before all of these people speak. And Abraham has been giving witness that it's nothing he has done. And then we get to verse 9 and 10, and it says this. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, meaning the Jews? We're all on the same page. Circumcised meaning Jews. Uncircumcised meaning everybody else. Or upon the uncircumcised also. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And you may be going, what? What does this matter? Well, you've got to remember last week Paul addressed justification by faith. That Abraham put his faith in God and believed that he was the one true God, the Most High God. And God accounted this as faith, as righteousness. And so now Paul is anticipating the questions from the crowds. And he's anticipating, well, if this is the way it happens, okay, let's say if this is truly, if you're justified by faith and not works, if this is true, then is it for the Jews or is it for the Gentiles? Because Abraham is the father of the Jews. So, is it for the Jews or the Gentiles? Can you tell us, can you answer that? And then he goes into explanation and says, well, when did it happen? And let me ask you this. When did your salvation happen? Was it the moment you prayed that prayer? When did it happen for you? Have you ever thought about that? Scripture says, before the foundations of the earth were laid. And that He has, do you remember, we discussed this already, and that He has been working this in our lives from way back. Now there was a moment of recognition where we saw Jesus for who He was. And at that point, we were saved. We were justified. It happened. But when was it? What was God going to lose you? Was it between that point of justification and way back, could something have happened and God lose you? No. He was going to work His plan of salvation in your life. I remember going, we were studying the book of Luke, and I remember going to Dr. Vaughn when we were looking at Cornelius. We had jumped because Luke wrote Acts also. And we were in the book of Luke and we were looking at Cornelius. And I remember going to Dr. Vaughn and going, Dr. Vaughn, what if Cornelius died before he came to know, before that time? And Dr. Vaughn looked at me and said, son, that is a big what if. I started thinking about that and thinking about my own life and thinking about all the examples of salvation and how God keeps us and holds us and gets us to the point at the right, in the right situation to birth that in our lives that He had started way back. Way back. And so what does this mean? Well, let me give you a little example. Paul's saying, well, when was Abraham saved? At the moment that he was circumcised? Was that when he was saved? Or was it before that? Or was it even before that? Let me give you some facts that you may not know. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, it says that Abraham, that's when Abraham was first given the covenant. That's when God came to him and said, I want you to follow me and I want you to leave Ur and follow me and I'll take you to a promised land. That was in Genesis chapter 12. Do you know how old Abraham was at that time? 75 years old. Guess when he was given the sign of circumcision, meaning God's covenant. Guess when that happened? When Abraham was 99. That's 24 years. That's 24 years. So the sign was given in Genesis 17, but he was called out of the land of Ur and given the land of promise in Genesis 12, which he was 75. And then, in the middle of all that, in Genesis 15, is when we get the quote, and I counted it as righteousness, which was 14 years before he was circumcised. So you may say, what does this all matter? Paul is making a point. And he, again, is presuming, just like I told you last week, that you understand the life of Abraham. He's presuming that you get the story. And so this is the point. He's asking us again, okay, if all of this is true, then how did the Father of the chosen people, the Jews, how did the Father of this great nation that's going to bless and has blessed the whole world, how did the Father, Father Abraham, how was he saved? There is only one answer. That is it. That's what Paul is getting to. He is building a case so strong and saying, there's only one answer. Do you know what it is? It's the same answer for you and I. Grace. That's it. He's saying, Abraham didn't do anything. He didn't earn it. It wasn't because God looked down and said, that man right there is good. Look at all that he's done. Abraham didn't say that. He was saved the same way you and I are saved. And you are not saved because you have been baptized. And you are not saved because you prayed a prayer. Do you hear me? That's not what saved you. And you are not saved because you're a member of a church, and you are not saved because you have some intellectual assent and go, you know what, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not what saves you. That is not it. Just like washing in a river, going up some steps, standing on a statue, for a statue, head face on the ground, that doesn't save anybody either. It's all the same thing. The only thing that saved Abraham and the only thing that saved you and I is God's grace. That's it. And all these things that we do, the following the Ten Commandments and growing in our faith and praying and coming to worship, those are things that flow out of a saved heart. Amen? But we've inverted it in America and we've made that salvation. Well, he must be saved because when he was 13 years old, he came to Vacation Bible School and prayed a prayer. Drink some Kool-Aid. Matter of fact, we even baptized him. And I know he doesn't, he's not living right now, but I remember when he prayed this prayer. We do that. And Paul is building this case and he's saying, Abraham was saved by faith. Look at the first half of verse 11. It says this, and he received the sign of circumcision, a sign of righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. So God gave him this sign. Some translations that may use both sign and seal, but it's basically he's given him his ring, his stamp. The emperors of Rome had a stamp with their seal on it. And when they would pass a law, they would seal it. This is what happened. I'm writing this out. Say Andrew has committed a terrible crime and he's going to be put to death. And the Emperor of Rome writes a letter and says, I'm pardoning Andrew of all crimes. And he closes it, puts wax, and seals it. That's what that means. I'm going to do it. I'm giving you this and I'm going to do it. It has nothing to do with anything Abraham did. Again. And so he gives him this sign, this stamp, this seal of approval. Now, there were two gifts that Abraham has received. Justification first, and then the sign second. Think about Abraham's life. God pulled him out, called him out, and then 24 years later gave him the sign. Said, Abraham, I'm going to reconfirm this calling in your life. I'm going to give you, it's a covenant we're making. I'm going to give you this sign of circumcision. Think about it, guys. Isn't that just what we should be practicing in our churches? God saves somebody and does a work in their lives and regenerates them and changes their lives. And then what should we do as a sign of that rebirth? What should we do? Baptize them. Baptism doesn't save them. And if we did it right in our churches, we would say, if God has done this work in your life, this is like a marriage. Which, by the way, justification by faith is Romans chapter 5. When we were sinners, Christ still died for us. Romans 5:8. And then the sign of baptism is Romans 6:3-6. That He's given us this as a picture of marriage. Whoever goes through these waters should stand before God and God's people and say, I commit my life to you. I believe God has saved me. They have been sufficiently examined to see if there's fruit in their lives. And then they should be brought forward and say, I'm ready to commit my life to you. And we show it in the sign of baptism. It's that simple. It's that simple. So Abraham was given two gifts. Justification first, and then circumcision second, as a visible sign of what God has done. The order of these events are very clear. But the Jews had in their mind, it was the act. It was them participating and following the law and doing this, and that's what made them right before God. And Paul was going, you've got it all wrong. It's not that. It's what God does in your heart. It's what God does in your heart. Now, I'm not going to make you turn there, but if you're taking notes, write these two passages down. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24 through 26. In these two passages, you will see from the Pentateuch and from a prophet. So the law and the prophet, always, that God has always said, it's a matter of the heart. Salvation is a matter of the heart. It's never been about what you've done. It's a matter of the heart. So then we get to 11, the rest of 11 and verse 12. Why? Why did all of this happen? Well, let's read the rest of 11 and verse 12. And it says, that he might be the father. Now, this is going to be a little tricky too. That he might be the father of all those who believe. That's the key right there. That one phrase. That he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of the circumcised to those who not only are they circumcised, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while he was circumcised. The father of faith. He's saying, listen, why did this happen? Why did God do this in Abraham? So Abraham could be the father of faith. This is what it's talking about. Those who are uncircumcised, the Jews. If you come to know Jesus, you came to know Him. We're all Gentiles here. I don't think there's anyone here that's Jewish. I think all of us are Gentiles. There's only two categories, Jews and Gentiles. So all of us are Gentiles. So if you're of the faith, you've come to know Jesus the same way the same way Abraham came to know the Lord and was saved. And if you are a Jew, he's still the father of the faith. You came to know the Lord the same way as a Jew is supposed to come to know the Lord. It's not by the law. It's not by being doing certain things. It's not by working or trying to manipulate. It's by what God has birthed in a person's heart. Do you know, I could be the most, and I'm not, but you could put the most eloquent speaker, smooth, a salesman, and he could move emotions all over the place. But that's not what sells. That's not what saves. I mean, he might be able to sell something, but if somebody gets saved, it's because God parts the darkness in your heart and what was once black and cloudy becomes light and clear. He has to stir in your life and move you providentially. And He will get you, if you're His, He will get you where He wants you. That's a glorious thing. And so, all of this, well, I had a lot here. All of this to say this. I'm going to close with this. Yep, you're going to get out 15 minutes early. Everybody's going, yes! All of this to say this. There's a model of salvation here. I want you to think about it. If you want the systematic word, it's called ordo salutis. It's a Latin word that means order of salvation. There's a model here. It says this. Grace comes, then faith. Grace has to come first. Okay? And out of grace springs faith. And then faith, by faith, we are justified. You get it? And because we're justified, God gives us a sign, a seal of the covenant that He's made with us. It's really quite a beautiful thing. Lives. now. If we get these things mixed up, it makes it one thing, a work basis salvation. And let me explain to you what I mean, or what we're talking about. This is the mindset that is prevalent today. 100 years ago, it was before World War II, this mindset was not prevalent. But because of prosperity, because of growth, because we have been blessed so much as a nation, this is the mindset that is most prevalent in America today. Okay? It goes like this. There's a general call that goes out. That's the proclamation of the gospel, or somebody evangelizing or sharing Jesus. So there's a call that goes out, a general call. Then that person hears it and they have to decide, do I believe it or not? So the general call goes out. Faith happens, which at the same time, faith and repentance happens together. You say, I believe it, and you say, I'm sorry. And then after faith and repentance comes regeneration, meaning justification. So it goes general call, then faith, then justification, meaning you're right with God, you're saved. Then sanctification, which means you grow. That's sanctification. You may be going, this does not matter, but this does. Sanctification is the growing part. And then maybe glorification. I was talking to Josh this morning, and he said, you've got to say maybe. Because if it's up to you to choose, then it's up to you to lose. Do you understand? All right. When we believe, the calling goes out, then God does His work, regeneration. Then, because God does His work, faith springs out of it. Then when faith comes out, we go, wow, this is what we're supposed to do, and this is how we're supposed to do it. And so that's when sanctification happens. That's what you join God in, and you pray, and you read, and you study, and you grow, because it's a work in you and the Holy Spirit. God dwells in your heart, and you work together, that's sanctification, and then glorification, because it's going to happen. If you are saved, you are going to be glorified. You can't stop it, neither can anything else. So if you get these two things switched, you know what happens? You're working for your salvation. If you confuse these two things and you put faith before regeneration, you are doing it, and you have to keep doing it. But when it's something God does, and it springs out of your heart, then God keeps doing it. Do you understand? That's what Paul is saying. That's why he's using Abraham as an example. He's saying, guys, the best example of faith we have is Abraham, and look how he was saved. And we're saved the same way, by grace. And isn't that what Scripture says? We're saved by grace. He pours it out in our lives. Faith springs out of it. You remember the baseball glove analogy? The glove that Calvin wanted so badly. And when he opened that gift on Christmas morning and he saw that glove, what was the first thing he did? He put it on his hand. Dad, when can we go play? Let's go. Because that's it. When grace comes, faith comes out. If faith doesn't come out, guess what happened? Grace never came. All the emotions in the world can be stirred. But if faith doesn't come, grace never came. And if grace never came, you're not saved. Now, I may have muddied the water so bad, and if I did, would you please talk? Call. You can call me. You can call Kurt. Call Keith. Call Alan. Call Rodney. Call somebody and talk. Let's get this right. It doesn't mean you're saved or you won't be saved, but you know, I promise you this. It will change your life. This one point will free you up and change your life forever. Because once you realize it's God doing it in your life, and guys, listen, once God starts, He doesn't stop. That's a promise. Isn't that good? And so you need to look at your life and go, don't look and go, oh, look at all the stuff I have wrong in my life. You need to look and go, God, look at what You've done. You're going to conquer this in my life. Amen? That this sets you free. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus. This is why He came. To save you from yourself. From this world. And from the devil. And when you get this one point, justification, right, it will forever change you. Forever. Forever. So if there's any problems, please come and let's talk. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Lord, thank You. And Lord, I am inadequate to explain this. I can't. But Lord, You are not. And so Lord, I pray that every person here this morning, that they will clearly understand what justification is. They will understand how it has worked personally in their lives. And Lord, there's only one question we need to all ask. Have You made us right? Have You made us right? And Lord, if there is someone here this morning that knows in their heart that they are not right with You, Lord, I pray, grant them repentance. Lord, help them repent today. And bring them to the throne room. Save them today, Lord. Show them who You are and who they are and how much they need You. And that the gulf between You and them, they cannot span, but You can. Lord, do the work of salvation in their lives today. Today. And for those who are saved, Lord, that just, they feel like that they've had to do all these things and they've been bogged down and Lord, that they just can never get anything right. Lord, set them free. Set them free. And help them to know that it's Your grace and it's always been Your grace and it will be Your grace until they are taken to glory. Set them free, Lord. and pour Your grace into their lives. We thank You for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.